Well, I have an announcement. This is a critical announcement. Believe it or not, this marks 1 year that I have been here. And I've been here every Sunday but one, and so this is 51 for me. So I wasn't asking you to clap. I was thinking that you guys are long suffering. Okay. So thank you for allowing me to teach and allowing me to share some of the things I've learned, allowing me to get to know you. It's awfully easy to be critical, isn't it? Anybody who tries anything, it's very easy to be critical. But I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity. It means a lot to me. With that, I'm going to change for a while because I can't do books forever, right? I could, but I said once we'd get to Yertle the Turtle. Well, I never got to Yertle the Turtle, so life is good. But we're going to do, I'm going to call it Collision, okay? Take a few moments before instead of the missionary story for a while, I'm going to take a few moments starting next week to talk about a collision of culture versus Christianity. So I will pick something that I have seen in our culture and compare it with and contrast with what biblical idea would really be in it. Once I start to do that, see, one of the things I'd hoped is that you guys would do some missionary stories. And a couple of you did, but most of you were just flat out lazy. I didn't say that. A bunch of you had priorities that didn't allow you the time to do this. So you just sat and soaked up. But I learned a lot because I read not just the 51 that I shared with you, but I read dozens of others. And that moved me. That moved me to know that God is so real in some people's life, they will do incredible things to try to share that. But this, if you see something, once you get the feel of what I'm doing that you want to bring to me, or you'd want to stand up here and do it, you are welcome. After I see what it is. So anyway, if it looks a little different next week, that'll be okay. But for today, we're going to do one more book, Christ Among Other Gods by Erwin Lutzer. I have suggested one other book by him, but this one, he is pastor of Moody Church, has been a very thoughtful man, very gentle man. He says, according to a recent Barna research report, and if you remember Barna, we've talked about him before, he does polls and get the feel of what culture is doing. Nearly 2 out of 3 adults contend that the choice of one religious faith over another is irrelevant because all religions teach the same lessons about life. They also believe that it doesn't matter which God you pray to because every deity is ultimately the same deity veiled in a different name. In Christ Among Other Gods, Luther explained why Christ shatters that idea that the various religions are spokes of the wheel that unite at the hub of inner experience. He shows why combining Christ with other religions is to profoundly misunderstand him. So if you're interested in Christ's unique claims, there's a very interesting book to look into. So it's been a year. You guys have sat out there and listened, and you've been very kind, and I appreciate that. I hope to continue to be able to motivate your thought processes, which in turn would motivate your actions, your witness, your behavior. Don't let that baby bother me. I can tell, I can turn this thing up, and it's so cute. Have you guys seen that baby? That baby is so cute because it has a big head like mine. And I mean, it's just awesome. Anyway, I don't know why. This morning it seems like I get sidetracked easily. I apologize. You know, when I look out at you, there are so many needs. It's so varied. There's so many backgrounds, so many cultural differences, so many individual pains and hurts and struggles. And my ability to reach those is obviously impossible. We reach them as a group, really, with each other, with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit's help. That's how we reach. When we stop to reach out to each other and only expect one person to somehow magically make us satisfied, we are in for a sore disappointment. When I at my work at camp, I tell the staff, when you need us to be there most for you, we will probably fail you. But I've asked the music people to learn one song that's meaningful to me, and they sang it this morning, and that's the Never Once Did You Ever Walk Alone. You know, and that's the thing is even when you're hurting, when it's painful, you're not walking alone. Not if you have put your faith in Christ and you are trying to be conformed to His image. So, you know, what are the ways that I can help you, that we can help each other? Do I have enough earthly wisdom to impress you? Probably not. Can I inspire you to change with my personal eloquence? Definitely not. Can I force you to change with threats of God's wrath upon you? You know, most of you have fought for many years to escape that kind of relationship with God. So that's not going to work. Can I present you with a guaranteed formula for change, either for yourself or your children or your friends? I can prescribe an hour of Bible study, a half hour of prayer, 30 minutes of Christian service. Don't forget to throw in the Christian music, Christian television show or so, and automatically at the end of that combination, you will be a changed person? No. The old sin nature is pretty resistant, isn't it? I mean, it endures well. No, that wouldn't work either. We call ourselves a Bible church, Peninsula Bible Fellowship. The Bible was given to us to assist us in our walk of faith because we can't always hear the Holy Spirit's leading like we should. If we could hear that clearly, that would be sufficient, but we can't. So He's given us a tangible tool. And many of you have been around the Bible your whole life, but don't tell me that you know it. It just doesn't work that way, right? We see the Jews. I mean, you don't know the Bible like the Jews knew it. I mean, they really knew it. But He said in Matthew 22:29, anybody got this memorized yet? You err because you know not the Scriptures, right? He could say to the most knowledgeable people in the history of the world at that time that they didn't know the book that they said they know best. I work with youth a lot. Often I see clearly the errors that will hurt them. I see them coming. Their choices lie in direct opposition to clear biblical teaching. And somehow we get that same existentialist type teaching that I read on the back of that book where you think somehow your personal experience will lead you to ultimate truth, and that's just not going to happen. Personal experience does not necessarily lead you to truth. It can lead you to error just as easily if the Holy Spirit and Scripture is not there to help guide you. And that relation is built with God through the indwelling Spirit, not by me and not even by us as a body, but by the indwelling Spirit that convicts you. I have a friend, and he uses this phrase, and it stuck with me. He says, the Holy Spirit is not silent in my life. Any of you know that feeling? You're about to do something, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. I mean, you guys don't, you're probably fully sanctified and stuff. You don't do things like that. But, you know, I still struggle. And so, oddly enough, though, in that, He still uses people. Because isn't that interesting? At the end of that chapter 9, he says, pray for people to harvest, people to help share the good news. You know, if I were to, do you ever think what you'd do if you were God and you had good news? Would you entrust it to people, to your children? Hey, kids, go tell the world. No, you would gather them all in and you would say, sit down, I have something to tell you. And you would explain it and you would explain it again and you would explain it again. And if they didn't do it right, you would hurt them and then you would explain it again. For some reason, that's not the way God decided to do it. He decided that we would walk by faith, which is challenging. We would make choices based on that faith, which is challenging. And those choices, if they include a mindfulness of Him, would bring honor to Him and glory to Him and a great relationship with Him. So our task as we go forward is to focus on learning of God by studying His Word and living it out. Last week I read this, and I just want to mention it again. Remember, he said, God doesn't perfect the person. I said, God doesn't perfect the person and then use them. He perfects them while using them. So don't tell us that, you know, I'm just not ready. We all feel that, don't we? We all feel like we're not ready. And we're going to see that in this first few verses of chapter 1, the incredible change there that happens so quickly. But we have a responsibility to reach out to the world with the good news, because we are the people who hold that good news within us. We know what God has done for us. We know how He's helped us to survive. One of the things I did this week is I reviewed all 51 of the lessons that I had taught, and I read all the books, titles, and I use this illustration. I've used an illustration from some of my grandchildren from time to time, but I try not to use if they're here, and this one's not here. If you remember this, I said that we're talking about how this church should appeal to our community back in the time, and they were having a wrestling match on the living room floor, and they were, you know, just a pile of bodies going at it. And she walked up there, and she's the little smart alecky one that I talk about from time to time. She walked up there, and she says, I want a piece of that cake. And she just jumped into that pile. I don't know if you remember me telling that story or not. But see, that's what we'd like when people look at our fellowship and our closeness and our commitment to each other, to stand out there and go, hey, I want a piece of that cake, and jump in here with us. That's when we know our faith is real. That's when we know we're getting close to the kingdom of heaven being lived out in our fellowship, when it has an appeal that isn't found any other place. When we closed in chapter 9, we looked at Jesus' plea for harvesters, people to harvest, and then He's going to send them out. So let's look at that, if you have that, in chapter 10, and I'm not going to have very much time, but we'll just jump into that. First paragraph, he says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I find it interesting that, remember, tax collectors are not well liked, right? And that Matthew is humble enough to put that after his name. He's not bragging. He's just saying he took the worst. But look what he says. He says he called his 12 disciples. A disciple is a student. When you call somebody a disciple, you are a learner, you are a student, you are a follower. Until this time, they have just been following what He has been trying to teach them. It would have been interesting to be there, because we only have very short accounts. It just seems like to me that Jesus wasn't a very good teacher. I don't know what you guys think. But we know that He was, right? Because He knew exactly how to teach so it would last forever. We think we can somehow force it down our kids or somebody's throat, and we just, you know, well, if you don't believe me, God said it, that settles it. You know, I mean, you're an idiot. Well, Jesus didn't teach that way. He understood there would be things that would take a long time to soak in. He's with them for 3 years. It took him 3 years to get the very basic essentials that He wanted them to. But look what He says here. Look at the next sentence. Look at verse 2. Look at that. It says, and then, now the names of the 12, does it say disciples? No, it says apostles. See, there's a big change right there from disciples to apostles. Apostle means someone who is sent out, a delegate. So right here, they are going from being followers, students, learners, to being those who have assumed the authority to be a delegate. Their role has changed. What they are to do has changed. God knew exactly when to trust them to do these next challenging things, and that is a hard thing. But the cool thing is that they were willing to do it. Put yourself in that situation. It doesn't give exact details, but they've been with him for several months, maybe up to a year. I don't really know. They've learned a lot. They've seen a lot. But if you were with Jesus for that time and you'd seen all that, would you be really ready to assume that you could do the same? Some of you guys have been Christians for more than 5 years. More than 10, more than 20. A bunch. We won't keep going. And there is a time when we are simply disciples. We hurt, our pain is strong enough. The destruction to us by various causes is so severe that we need to be taught. We need to be students. We need to be learners. We need to be followers. But as God perfects his image in us, all of us at some time will move from a mere disciple to an apostle, to you are sent out. Now, don't get me wrong, because I did all those missionary stories not with the purpose of telling you you had to go out on the mission field for 50 years. The only desire I had was that you would have the same confidence in your knowledge of Christ and God that they had that made them do that. You can stay in your profession, that's fine. You can be a missionary for God there. But if we don't have the same confidence, then the message will not get out. I like that little phrase, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves for battle? You can picture yourself on the battlefield and you know that charge sound, and everybody goes, you know. But what if the thing just kind of like feebly squeaks out a little note? You know, nobody's not quite sure what that means. Maybe it means lunch. I don't know. Lunch is good. Maybe it means potluck. Yeah, so... See, the thing is the message from, we are giving a message to this world. And we talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. The message is coming from us. But what message is it? See, Jesus was really good at getting them to have a message that would really change the world. I don't have time to go into any more of that, but we'll pick it up right there next time. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you for giving us your word that we could have insight into what you want to do in us. And thank you for helping us in a tangible way in a difficult world. Thank you again. We give you the credit and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.